I'd encourage you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we will be continuing our study there. Colossians chapter 3. All right, so for context, we're going to begin reading at verse 18 and going through chapter 4, verse 1, but our actual verses this morning will be 22 to the first verse of chapter 4. But again, for context, verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." Then our consideration this morning, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Our final verse, chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Let's open this time in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you again for the richness of your word, God-breathed, inspired, good for instruction and learning and godliness. We pray that as we have been looking at these verses these past weeks and months, that as we consider the role of slaves and masters, that you would give us insight, application, and understanding. And we just offer these things up now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's interesting, as I was looking at these passages, one of the things that came up was, it's not an all-inclusive list, I realized. We've got wives, we have husbands, we have children, we have fathers, we have slaves, we have masters. But what about young unmarried women? What about young unmarried men? What about widows? What about orphans? What about employers? What about those who are proprietors, meaning they own their own company? It's interesting, and I just note it, that again, God's word has specifically chosen this set of groups. And one thing that perhaps runs through it, maybe you've seen it as well, every single one of them requires a great exercise of interpersonal relationship. Wives, once a wife is married, if they follow biblical teaching, you're stuck. You're stuck with that man regardless of what he turns out to be. Tremendous tension that can be there. Look at husbands, same thing. You enter into the vow of marriage and you are into a relationship that you are not privileged to get out of, and you must live with it according to God's word. Children, well, we have some children in the front here. They didn't get to choose who their parents were. Just think of that. Children have to live under parents that they did not choose. And I am so thankful that my parents were wonderful. Oh yeah, sometimes I disagreed with them majorly. But they were godly parents. I am so blessed. And yet there are multitudes of children that do not have that as part of their stories. Fathers, can you imagine the interpersonal relationships that take place there? Not just that they would be the source of struggle, but how many children end up being a real sorrow for the parents. Then today we're going to take a look at slaves and masters. Now, if you take a look at the word slave, it does come with a kind of a wider genre of applications. That we're going to look at it from the perspective of owned property, a slave who is owned property. There are other instances where a slave could be a hired slave, someone that comes at 8 o'clock in the morning, does their hired duty, and then goes on. Perhaps they live in the house and they get paid. But I'd like to focus for just a couple minutes on the one that doesn't have a choice. The one that doesn't have a choice. They found themselves in a situation where they are a slave. They are property to a master. Let's think about that for a couple minutes. How did somebody end up falling into what I think we know is very likely a very unpleasant circumstance? And Steve and I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Let me just make the caveat. This passage does not endorse slavery. This passage does not endorse slavery, but it is a scourge of humanity all throughout the time of life. Let's think for a second. There are two primary ways that somebody could end up getting to be a slave. You might have been Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people of prominence in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar's armies show up on the outside, and they break in, and you become property. And in that particular case, you are the spoil of war. And I don't know if Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were chained or tied, or because they were going through desert areas, maybe they figured, if you want to run, go for it. You know, you're not going to last. But that's one way that somebody could end up becoming a slave. Another little variance of that would be Joseph. His brothers turned him over to the Ishmaelites. So it wasn't because a conquering power came in and turned somebody into property that would then go into the slave market. And let me just say this. Those that became property as a result of war, talk about losing all of your pride and all of your dignity. You would be brought to the slave market. Often your clothes would mostly be taken off so that those auctioning on you could see, were you muscular, were you skinny, were you going to be a good product? And then there you are, humiliated, and you have all of these men sitting there making their bids, and you go for pennies. You go for just a small amount of money. And now you get ripped from your brothers and sisters and mother and father, and you're off in this strange house. That's one way of becoming a slave. Another way would be, imagine with me that you're a family in Israel, and you raise figs, but all your fig trees died. And there you are. You had a little bit of savings, and yet you have nothing to go to market with to sell your figs and get the precious money you need to be able to buy food. Oh, well, I turn to Ruth and I say, well, honey, I'll tell you what, I'll go down to Nations Ford tomorrow and file for unemployment. We in the United States are so blessed because of entitlements. Won't get onto that soapbox because somebody's got to pay the entitlements back eventually. But at least in this situation, there are some safety nets that people could fall under. But back in history, there were no safety nets. And can you imagine getting to the end of the second night and you've got your six kids and you don't have a speck of food? What are you going to do? Second way of slavery would be, well, let me go down to that man and I'm going to go ahead and sell my children to him as slaves, because then at least they'll have somewhere to have a roof over their head. They'll have some hope of food and some basics of clothing, and we'll have a little bit And my goodness, we're going to have to ration this. And then eventually that runs out too. And now you have nothing left but to sell yourself. And so you put yourself into a situation where you become a slave or property. So the two primary ways of becoming a slave would be you were a captive and you were put on the slave trade market. Incidentally, it didn't cost the guy that brought you from your homeland anything. So he gets 100% profit. And then you end up going to somebody's house to do some kind of task. The other is you're destitute and you have to deal with it. Interesting that in the Jewish culture, and they never did this, but in the Jewish culture, God gave them the year of Jubilee. Every 49 years, everything was supposed to go back to the way it was. If you sold your land for money to be able to keep living, that was supposed to be returned to you. But Israel didn't obey that. And so they had this perpetual nature of slaves. I can only imagine. Actually, it doesn't take too much imagination. All you need to do is do some reading to find out about what slavery was like. I'm not going to go into a ton of detail, but it is not a pretty picture. Your master could be a good master, and you may fare well, or your master could be a real tyrant, and you could be on a bad end of the stick. But you're dependent on your master for clothing, for food, for shelter, and you've got to work and work and work. And just as it describes in the scriptures, when the master comes in from the field, he doesn't sit down and expect you to sit down as, no, you've just worked in the field, you now need to go ahead and cook his meal and put his meal in front of him. The life of a slave can be really, really, really tough. And I think that's a little bit of what Paul is trying to address here when his instruction is to slaves. And he says that in all things, obey those who are your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Oh my goodness, now we come to a really challenge, or a really big challenge in our message today, because if you're in an adverse situation, what is the last thing that you want to do? You want to kick back, you want to do the minimal, you want to better your... what do we say? We say, well, the world owes me a living. Oh, really? The world owes me a living. You're stuck. You're in a terrible situation. And yet, Paul gives the instruction. He says, obey those who are your human masters in everything. So from an earthly perspective, when you are in the role of a slave, if you are, and I know none of us here are, if you are a slave, Paul's instruction is, do everything you can to obey what your human master says, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Not with eye service. An example that I can give there, one of the reasons Jewish businesses are often very effective when they have their factories and so on going is one little detail that I learned a long time ago, and I don't know if they do it now, but it was very traditional when we had the fabric companies and things like that, businesses in the 1800s, 1900s, and the Jewish owners were very effective. Why was that? Well, they would have this vast production floor where all their workers would be, and where was their office? Their office was built up above the production floor, and it was all windows. It was all windows. And what did you not want to have happen? Joe, I want to see you. You need to come here. And I bring Joe into the office, and I ream him out because he was doing something wrong with dye. And I know he worked with dye. But it was very effective because everybody knew that the owner of that business was watching them. That's the intent here. It's the idea that we are supposed to do everything not with eye service. Don't just do it right when the boss is watching, When your master is in the house, what you need to be doing is you need to be doing your work the same way you always do, and not as people pleasers, which is basically the idea of courting the favor of men. You work really hard. Have you ever done that? You kind of knew somebody was watching you, and so you would really do a good job. I remember when I was with Deloitte, and here I was a disadvantaged employee because I was older than everybody coming in. And we had competitions, and it was how well could you perform in certain areas. And I did everything seeking the favor of those that were going to do the evaluation. I was really, really working hard at being a people pleaser. And I got a blue blanket for it. So I got their attention. But what Paul is communicating here is he's saying, don't do it just because the boss is watching you. Don't do it because you're trying to make yourself advantageous to the boss. He continues on and he says, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. The work of the servant, the work of the slave, did not matter if there were fleas in your bed. Did not matter if you only got one meal a day. Did not matter if you ended up getting Kentucky Fried Chicken for lunch every day. Did not matter. Obey your earthly master as if he's not looking at you and that you're not doing favor. Do it with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. And I believe it's with fear and trembling. The similar passage in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, so it uses just a slight difference there. But this is serious stuff, and so what we're seeing now is the setup for a great conflict. The earthly reality versus the spiritual reality. Don't do your work based on what you're going to get from your earthly reality. Rather, do it based on your spiritual reality. And so the emphasis there again is don't do it with just eye service and wanting to please people, but do it sincerely, fearing the Lord, because he's the one that is really watching. And he's watching all the time. Your master can't be there all the time, but the Lord Jesus Christ is there all the time. One little point that is good to make there is, again, these individuals, so the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the slaves, and the masters, we would understand from the context that we are talking about believing individuals. And so this is a slave who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people. Now, if you do a little research at the beginning there, this is an imperative. This is a command. This isn't up for debate. This is something that Paul, with the inspiration of Scripture, is in telling us that what we do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people. And I know that we'll eventually bring this around to the application that it has in all of our lives, not just to the slave. But how hard is it, again, that battle, when it is opposing and yucky and unpleasant, are you able to do it heartily to the Lord? One example I can think of there briefly, when I was in high school, I landed a job at a grocery store called Loblaws. And it was the biggest store in all of Canada that I was working in. And I remember early on, I had graduated from being a buggy boy. A buggy boy, my job was 8-hour shifts going around the parking lot collecting all the buggies and bringing them all back. And I also had the store record of 110, 120-pound buggies going up a 3-stair ramp at the library to get back in the store. I did that. Oh, I guess that's men pleasers. So, okay. Anyway, a little history there. But I remember when I came in, and received my first in-store assignment, so I no longer had to be outside in the rain and the snow and the sun and the wind and everything else. I was inside, and the first assignment that I had is my boss came to me and he said, "You can use anything you want in the store, but I want all the bathrooms cleaned up." You have seen public bathrooms. And these public bathrooms, I was the only one cleaning them once a week. Earthly. Spiritual. I was learning what it was to do my work heartily as unto the Lord. That illustration shows it's hard work. It's hard work for us to live this reality when everything inside us is screaming away rebellion and shortcuts. And so, my goodness, those bathrooms, they were spick and span when I finished. The nice thing was I was able to get mops and buckets and Lysol and spray and gloves, and I had the whole store. The boss said I could use whatever I wanted to do the cleaning of those bathrooms. And they were spick and span when I finished them at the end of my shift. Usually took me about 4.5 hours. They were nasty. So again, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord and not for people. Verse 24, here's an insight, wake-up call. Why is it that we're supposed to do things heartily as to the Lord and not for people? Because knowing that it is the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's not Mr. Western, the boss at Loblaws. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my boss at BSS that I'm doing my labor of love with the organization. It's Jesus Christ. Now again, I'm jumping into an application here because this was specifically written to slaves, but I think that the instruction to slaves who were in the worst of worst conditions can be applicable and useful to me. At least in my situation, if I don't like what my boss is doing, I'll quit. I'll go find another job. Slave doesn't have that. You try to run away from a slave back in the day, if they ever caught you, it was, what do they say, a short fall and sudden stop? Executed for dereliction of your duty. But in this particular case, the reason we are supposed to be doing this heartily is unto the Lord is because our inheritance comes from Him. Now you might get satisfaction from the things that you're doing here, but that's temporal. That's only for now. But as we understand this and the other parts of Scripture, the real aspect that we look forward to is the eternal glory that will come for being able to serve Him and serve Him honorably and with joy. How do we do it? Honestly, it's something that we need to be encouraging all of us to be able to remember to do this. Because it is the toughest thing. It is the toughest thing when you get into a working situation or a relationship situation and it's gone south, whether it's husband, wife, or it's children, or it's slave, or it's master. If it's gone south, everything inside of our mortal being cries out for retribution, justice. I don't deserve that. And yet that's not what Paul is instructing us here. We're supposed to do it without grumbling. We're supposed to be doing it as unto Jesus Christ, and that means that Jesus Christ can ask me to do the most menial, yucky things, but I know that His reward is going to be phenomenal. When I was with the grocery store, I'd work 4.5 hours in the bathrooms, and I would just get my $8 an hour, and that was it. I wouldn't get thanks, but who knows what my inheritance from Jesus Christ would be for doing that same thing heartily as unto Him. Verse 25, For the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. This is an interesting concept here too, because sometimes we want to think that we can go on in life without any consequences. And that particularly happens with, you maybe put your toe into a particular type of sin and nothing happens. Okay, well, let me try it again. And, well, let me do it a little longer. There's a tendency for us, because we can't see the immediacy of consequences, that we get slack about what brings the consequences. The seriousness of these verses is, you need to remember that God keeps very good records, and that he is going to be the one that brings not only the inheritance, but he will also allow the consequences of your deeds to happen. I remember one time racing bikes and went around a corner, and usually you lean into them so that you can keep your speed up, and I didn't know there was sand, and my tires went out and I ended up getting what they call road rash, and that was consequences. I visited the road and I had some consequences to pay. It's the same thing. Doing things that are not heartily to the Lord have consequences, and you may not get them from your human boss, your master, but the Lord Jesus Christ keeps those records. And Paul tells us here again by the inspiration of Scripture that it will be dealt with. Specifically though, in verse 25 there it says, who does wrong? And that wrong isn't just a mistake, that is willful sinfulness. It's being hurtful. So having an attitude of maliciousness and, you know, being vindictive can have consequences, and it is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who brings that about. Verse 1, chapter 4, says, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, once again, just for our considerations here this morning, let's start with the master and the slave being the one that is property of the master. That slave does not have a say in what goes on in their life. They're told what time they get up. They're told what time they get to go to bed. They are dependent on the master for food. They are dependent on the master for discipline. On the other hand, you have the master. And you can imagine from reading stories over the years that have been recorded, there is nothing worse than being in a household and being a slave of an evil, wicked, sinful master who has no regard for God or for the lives of the people that are in his household. So I am not questioning the tremendous seriousness and the tremendous pain that can exist because of being in that situation. And yet in verse 1, I believe Paul is now addressing again Christian masters. The master who is an unbeliever likely is not going to have moral scruples like a Christian ought to. And in this particular case, Paul gives the instruction to those masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness. Justice is the idea of what you would expect from the law. Make sure that your decisions are just, that they're not unfair. Helping Joe get into trouble and Dennis, he's giving it off. That's not fairness. So fairness is keeping things equal. Example there, giving Joe trouble or giving Joe and we need to mete it out correctly, and it needs to be done according to the rules. And why is this? The last part of verse 1 says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So each master who was a believer in Jesus Christ needed to recall the reality that they were not the top dog on the castle, but that they had a master who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in glory. And so it's interesting to see how God builds subjection through different groups as we have worked through this passage. And in this particular case, the slave is told to do everything the master asks and to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. But the masters are told to give their assignments and their dealings with the slaves justice and fairness, nothing worse than having one person dealt with one way and another person dealt another. It is a really, really fast way of being able to get a lot of trouble going in your group. But again, the point is the masters have a master in Jesus Christ in their lives, and they need to be conducting their lives in a way that is pleasing to him. So just as we wrap this up, again, I know that the discussion was specifically to slaves, which would be property owned by a master. In this case, we were looking at both being Christians, but I think we can take these principles and apply them to employment. We can apply them to our other relationships in our walk, in the assembly, and the way that we approach life in general. Again, the instruction would be, in all that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not seeking the pleasure of men, the accolades of men, because it's as you do it heartily unto the Lord, it is he that is going to ultimately reward you for the steps that you take. Also, for those of us that do have positions of authority over other people, may we be encouraged as Christian masters, employers, managers, to exact the dealings with those beneath us with fairness and with justice. And the bottom result is we've got this great conflict. We've got the human side and we've got the spiritual side, and I think I put them the other way the last time. This is, while we are on planet Earth, going to be a point of contention for all of us, dealing with the pain of being here on Earth and the reality of what God wants us to accomplish for his namesake. And I was saying to Ruth this morning, I said, if I was a slave, my 50, 60, 70 years as a slave, that's an awfully long time to hold this true. But we're looking at eternity on the other side. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that as well here for his number of years, and he suffered greatly knowing that the Father was the one that was going to take care of anything that needed to be dealt with. So I would just encourage all of us as we consider these two aspects, do everything that you do heartily as unto the Lord, and if you are in a role that is over somebody else, do it with justice and fairness, always recognizing the benefit does not come necessarily from your fellow man, but the Lord Jesus Christ keeps track and he will keep record, and he gives the inheritance and he gives the blessing. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time again today. We thank you for these instructions from the writings of Paul. We recognize that these were the writings of Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and here he gives us some very, very important life-living examples of how we need to function. Father, we pray that again we would recognize that yes, accolades are nice here on planet Earth, but really, it's going to be so much better to hear from you that we were pleasing in all that we said and did and were involved with. We pray that you would give us wisdom, because we realize this is a really big challenge, because our humanity cries out for justice now. It's not fair. And yet we need to trust you to be the one that deals out consequences to those that need them, but that you give us the blessings of the inheritance that we might be able to enjoy. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for all the workings that you have brought out in our lives. We look forward to the day when we'll be caught up in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, thank you that you have given us these instructions and you've left us the Holy Spirit to help us to endeavor to work towards blessing and glorifying you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.